Well, good morning. As the Wongs mentioned, it is the season of Advent. Advent means coming toward, so we're anticipating and coming toward the birth of Jesus Christ. We've lit the first candle today, which is called the prophecy candle. It's a reminder that God had an eternal plan of salvation that is realized in the birth of Jesus Christ. And as we look forward to coming toward the birth of Jesus, I want us to expand our view of what that is. It's not just a celebration of a birth of a little baby. I mean, that's cool. That's worth celebrating. But when I think of the word Advent, I think of another word, which is the word adventure. Same root, same word. It's about something that's coming that we don't quite know yet that's going to be amazing. And so we have a new message series, a new sermon series that we're launching today through Christmas, and it's a little different. We're not going to be focusing so much on all the characters of Christmas. Instead, the series is titled From Empty to Overflowing. What does it mean to live a life of overflow, an abundant life? Because not only do we look forward to this birth of this infant, we look forward to the realization of a promise that that grown infant, Jesus, made to us. He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Overflowing life. So I want to invite you on an adventure over these next 4 weeks as we work our way toward Christmas. A coming toward an abundant life. Because my guess is most of us walked in here not feeling like we were overflowing with the goodness and blessings of God, at least on a regular basis. So, what does it mean to overflow? Well, let's be honest. How many of you were overflowing after your Thanksgiving meal? A little bit. Okay, so we kind of know what overflow is all about. I had the traditional turkey and stuffing and pumpkin pie. Later that evening, we were playing games as a family, and I was still munching. And it was this board game where I had to kind of walk around the table to lean over to see something from a different angle. And I kept munching in everybody's ear, apparently. And they physically took my snacks away from me. I think they were overflowing with annoyance and needed to grow up a little bit. The holidays, we overflow with surface things like food and presents and stress, and it turns into the overflow of calories and credit cards and conflict. That's the kind of overflow we experience more often than the spiritual overflow that God has for us. So we'll be looking over these weeks at the abundant life in four key areas that God wants us to overflow. Thanksgiving, that's today, of course. Hope. What does it mean to overflow with hope? To be overflowing with joy. And the Bible also calls us to overflow with generosity. Have you ever met somebody who's one of those kind of overflowing people with the character of Jesus Christ? And you just kind of want to be around them? Have you ever met that person? Are you that person? I know I want to be. I don't know that I am yet, but I'd surely love to be. God promises us overflow, not for personal selfish reasons, but to experience God's greater grace. And I could take you all over the Bible to share overflow language, but I thought, just as an illustration to kind of whet your appetite, let's go to one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, and then we'll get to our main core verse for the series. But Psalm 23 came to my mind. It's one that most people know as the shepherd's psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. That means I shall not lack anything. Because he's my shepherd, I've got everything I need. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, there's this banquet. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup does what? It overflows, for those of you who know that passage. And then that passage ends with this just cool realization, the kind of realization I want you to have over the next few weeks. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It will follow me. It's as if you can't escape it. You keep looking over your shoulder and you're being tailed by goodness and mercy. Like, I can't get rid of that because it's just chasing after me, the goodness of God. Now, I thought I could give you lots of scripture today so that sense of overflow really sank in, but I thought I was going to model it for you today. So today you're going to get two sermons for the price of one. Okay? We're just going to overflow with sermonic activity today. Because what I want to do is spend the first time setting up some principles of the whole series that we'll build on week after week. But then I've also been assigned to talk about overflowing with Thanksgiving. So that's sermon 2.0. So wow, are we going to overflow today? Now, What I want you to do, I'm going to read our key verse here in a second, and I want this to just, I want you to just let this settle in and warm your soul, sort of like the mashed potatoes and gravy warmed your tummy. Let this just kind of settle in for a minute. This is our key verse over the next 4 weeks, 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says this, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, or make all grace abound to you." God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. Do you get this overflow language? It's all over the place. You will abound in every good work. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be pain or challenge or difficulty in your life. It just means that as you go through this, all God's grace will abound to you. And while you experience difficulty, you'll experience something bigger than that so that you're aware constantly of the presence of God. That you experience a peace that passes understanding. That you're able to proclaim in the midst of whatever life throws at you, it is well with my soul. See, that's the overflow God wants for you. And then you'll be able to use that to abound in every good work. So here's our definition of overflow for our series. And I want you to kind of examine your heart and say, is this the way I live? Overflow is the experience of spiritual blessings that exceed your need and even your normal expectation. So here's what I need, and I get more of it. Here's what I think God's going to deliver, and he delivers more of it. He exceeds our expectations and our needs. Really? I mean, if that's the case, why do we sometimes feel so spiritually empty? If God promises overflow, where is it? Well, let me give you some foundational principles, again, on this whole big picture of overflow. The first, and they're all going to come from this text. We're just going to kind of pick it apart. All right, this passage in 2 Corinthians 9. First of all, overflow is possible because we serve a powerful and a generous God. Overflow is possible because we serve a powerful and generous God. Look at that first phrase, and God is able. And God is able. He's able to make all grace abound to you. You see, if overflow depended on how much you earned, how much stuff you had, or how easy your life was, then I could see why you're not experiencing overflow. If you were expecting Scott to provide everything you needed for an abundant life, you're not going to have a very abundant life. It's time to despair. But God is able. I mean, these are just good words, folks. God is able. He is powerful. And so look to him. If you're looking for your job to supply overflow, if you're looking for your boss or your family or the government to supply what you need to have an overflowing life, you will be disappointed. Now, I recognize some of you come into the room feeling spiritually empty, maybe distant from God, maybe even falling away. And you've tried to kind of get back there. It's like, how do I get that back? Here's the first words. It's not up to you. It's not your strength and your power. God is able. So if you've been trying to do that in your own ability, like I got to muster up more spiritual something to be, you know, closer to God. It doesn't start with you. It always starts with God. God is able. He's powerful. And he's generous to make all grace abound to you, to bless you abundantly. Makes me think of years ago, the church I was at, we ran a vacation Bible school, kind of a summer program for kids every year. And for whatever reason, we developed this tradition that Thursday was water day. Kids came, swimsuits, towels, ready to get wet. And we did lots of fun stuff, but they always knew Thursday they were going to get wet. And so usually we did some things with sponges, and then we kind of got a bunch of squirt guns, and kids would bring their own squirt guns, and everybody wanted the giant super soaker. You know, some kid had just a little bitty, you know, handgun thing that lasted a couple squirts. Then there was the kid with the backpack super soaker. And everybody wanted that one. And it was a lot of fun, except for when your water ran out. And then you're just a target, you know. And you're trying to run around trying to find more water, and it was kind of discouraging. So one year, we got the idea to invite the local fire department. So they brought their big red fire engine and hooked it up to the fire hydrant. What a difference. I mean, it did, you know, kids were running around with squirt guns. Didn't matter. They'd run out. We had a fire hose. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that looked like knocked the kids over. It was so entertaining to watch. Poof, you know, kids just getting knocked. And the water just kept coming. The supply was essentially endless. As long as there was water in the water tower, there was a high amount of water coming out of this hose. That's who God is. If you're just running around depending on what's in your little tank, and your tank might be bigger than my tank, but both our tanks are going to run out. But if you are connected to the source, if you are connected to God Almighty, His resources are endless. And His power and His love and the supply of that knows no bounds. He wants to knock you over with His grace and His mercy. Not just get a little bit wet. He wants to drench you with it. So that illustration demonstrates, again, God's power to provide. It's possible. But it also demonstrates the second key principle of overflow, that it is available at all times and in every situation. It's available at all times in every situation. It's not, gee, I forgot my water pistol, I don't have any. It's always present, always available. It doesn't run out. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. Not just on Tuesdays. Not just when you're at church. Not just when you've spent some time reading your Bible and you're energized. At all times, in all things, having all that you need. All grace is available. Now let's be honest, there's lots of things in life we wish we had more of. Like time, right? Don't you wish you had more time? Just keep slipping into the future. Money! Show me the money! Where's more of that? Or maybe like Aretha Franklin, you need a little more R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Did I spell that right? I don't even know. Or love, or skill, or patience. But underneath all of those things, what we really want is the goodness of God, the grace of God, the presence of God, the supply of God. And He says it's always there and in all things. So here's how I interpret this. I think I can say this very soundly. God's supply always equals or exceeds your need. Now let's sit on that for a second. Do you believe that? That God's supply always equals or exceeds your need? Now, we may not always get exactly what we want, but He's going to supply something else. If I want this and I want it now, He doesn't necessarily, you know, give into my every whim like He would, spoil a toddler. But He says, I'll give you patience. I'll give you my presence. I'll give you whatever it takes to allow you to still rest in my presence and feel like you're overflowing with godliness. And it's not just for the super spiritual. It's not just on special occasions like birthdays and Christmas and Thanksgiving. It's not just randomly like, hey, I won the lottery and got a lot of God's grace. Sorry, you guys didn't. This is available at all times and in every situation. All that you need is kind of translated that the all-sufficiency of God, that at all times and all things you will have all the sufficiency of God. It reminds me of my grandfather, my German grandfather, my Opa, and we would go for holiday meals and there'd be a feast at the table and everybody'd be eating and, you know, goes passing it around and so on. And then he would just kind of push back from the table and declare, I've had sufficient. That was his phrase every time. I've had sufficient. He was satisfied. And yet there was still a banquet on the table, but he'd had more than enough. Where have you settled for adequate, half full? When God wants to provide overflowing. And if that's the case, it's probably because you're looking at your own supply and you're saying, well, that's all I've got. That's all I have to make myself happy, to be satisfied. It is time for us to look at God's supply, to enlarge our vision, to enlarge our faith, to even expand our spiritual desires. I want more joy. That's good to want that. I want greater hope. I want to be more generous and more thankful, and God wants that as well. So it's possible. It's available. And the last key principle of this whole series is that overflow is beneficial. And it's beneficial to everyone. It overflows from God through you and then to others. See, by definition, overflow affects its surroundings. I learned this a number of years ago when my two boys, when they were little, were taking a bath together in the upstairs bathroom. And the overflow blessed the ceiling in the kitchen downstairs. And I realized that overflow affects its surroundings. And so God says, I'm going to give you all this grace at all times, in all ways, and all that you need so that you can abound in what? All good works, every good work. It's not for selfish reasons. It's to be able to then take all this blessing of God, this overflow, and see if I can't just pass it out and bless other people as well. Now, I've heard people make this statement, and it's well-meant, and I understand where they're coming from, that they're not greedy people, they're easily satisfied and content. That's a beautiful thing. But people say, you know, I don't really need a lot. I just need from God. I just need him to meet my basic needs. And I get the reasoning behind that, but you know what? That's wrong. Because it's actually self-centered. It's actually, I just need to receive from God enough for myself. When the Bible says, God wants to provide whatever it is, I'm just talking about material things, enough for me to be satisfied and bless the people around me. Does that make sense? So if God's providing you physical resources, they're not all just for you, by the way. They're to bless other people with. If he's providing you a peace that passes understanding, it's not for you to just walk around and go, golly, I'm so at peace. What's with all these anxious people? It's for you to take that peace into the world and allow it to rub off on some other people. To take the hope that you have and allow other people to borrow your hope, because there are people who can see no light of life. And sometimes you just have to say, I can see it. And by faith, I can see that God has a hope for you and a future. Just, would you borrow my hope for a little while until you have your own? Because I'm overflowing with some hope from God. God wants us to abound in every good work. And it's okay to ask for more grace from God so that you can give it away. These are the overarching principles. You with me? All right. So now, just like Thanksgiving meal, you passed all the food around the table one time, and everybody filled their plate and got a really good helping, and you're probably full and ready to go home. We're going to pass the platter around a second time. And now we're going to apply these principles to our main topic today. What does it mean to overflow with thanksgiving? To overflow with thanksgiving. Now, I'm good at overflowing at Thanksgiving, right? But am I good at overflowing with Thanksgiving? I looked it up the other day, kind of what it would take to burn off all the calories I ate at my Thanksgiving meal. And this is what one doctor and physiologist, exercise physiologist, says. For someone my height and weight, that to burn off, he didn't know all about my snacking, so it's probably bigger than this. This was just the Thanksgiving meal, not the game snacking. I have to run at a moderate pace for 4 hours just to burn that off. Swim for 5 hours, that's not going to happen, at least not out in the bay today. Or walk 30 miles just to make a dent in what I ate on Thanksgiving. So I'm good at overflowing at Thanksgiving, but am I overflowing with Thanksgiving? So let's look at some biblical insights to what it means to overflow with Thanksgiving. And I hope that you kind of have some light bulbs go on. The first is this: Thanksgiving is not optional. It's commanded in Scripture. It is your duty to delight in God. We read it earlier in our responsive reading. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. What? His love endures forever. That's not a suggestion. I mean, it is a call. It's like a call to worship. Come, give thanks to the Lord. But it's written in kind of command form. Give thanks to the Lord. This is a good thing to do. Not just because, like, God's some needy, you know, person in the sky that goes, please thank me, I'm feeling, you know, unappreciated. No, God says, thank me, because in the process of giving thanks, you will be changed and transformed. It is good for you to give thanks. And so he commands it, because it's good for us. All God's commands are good for us, by the way, even though we may not like them. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, verse 16, be joyful always. Again, not suggestions. We're going to get to joy later on. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And again, as a pastor, I have people often come in, and I'm trying to understand God's will for my life. You know, should I continue to date this person? What about this job? And we talk it through. And sometimes it's hard to know. There's not an obvious answer. But I can always tell you what God's will is. Give thanks in all circumstances. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's God's will for you today. He commands you to be happy, to delight in him, to overflow with thanksgiving. Now, there's a lot of things in the Garziella household that we're not great at, that we're, you know, still working out our spiritual journey, our growth in. But there's one that I do think we do pretty well, and that is giving thanks to each other. And I don't know where that started or why, but generally it's something that we just do a lot of. Once in a while, I kind of go, wow, that's kind of weird. Like, it's not uncommon for my wife to say, thanks for going to work today and supplying for the family. Or I'll just, you know, thanks so much for doing laundry. My wife likes to do laundry. Is that weird? That is just weird. Thanks for doing the laundry today. It's like just shows up, you know, they're all ready to go. You know, thanks for going out and getting the dinner tonight. You know, thanks so much for being such a kind person to that person. That's just really cool. And it just kind of flows a lot. The thing that we need to now kind of grow in that is to, as we realize we're giving thanks to each other, what we're doing is we're giving thanks to God. I thank God that you are doing this or like this, that he's worked in your life to be that kind of person. It needs to maybe go upward more to God. So some of you are thinking, well, you know, I would be a more thankful person if I were more overflowing with good things. If I were overflowing, then I would give thanks. If I have something, I give thanks. Okay, so it's not optional. It's my duty to delight, but I would do that if I had more stuff. Here's the second insight that I want you to understand about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a pathway to overflowing. It is not the end product. It's the pathway. We tend to think that if I get everything that I want and I'm happy and satisfied, then I'll burp and give thanks. Okay? That's not the path. That's not the process. Thanksgiving is actually the road that gets you to that sense of satisfaction. And so I want to pull out a verse here to kind of walk through with you that demonstrates that. Psalm 37:4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now let's take a look at the order up there on that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What comes first? The giving? The desiring something? The getting it? Or the happiness? The delighting? It starts with delight. Where we place our desires and our delight and so on is a really important issue. It starts with delighting in God. So let me see if I can illustrate. Here's the most common way we operate in kind of a fleshly, worldly approach. It starts with, I think we have this up on the screen like some arrows. It starts with desire. I want something. I've got my Christmas list. And I will be satisfied if I get what's on my Christmas list. And if I'm satisfied, I will then give thanks. Ah, I got what I wanted. Thank you. I'm happy. That's just kind of the normal fleshly order. The problem with that is, what happens if your desires are wrong? What happens if you don't get what you want? We never quite get to the delight, do we? We never quite get to the thanksgiving. So then we kind of put on a spiritual veneer and we say, well, I know it shouldn't be quite like that. I should want God and not just stuff, and I need to adjust some things, but I still have these desires. So we put it in this order. It starts with desires still. I've got these wants. Oh, wait, okay. I'm supposed to delight in God. So I've got the wants over here. I still got those, but maybe I'll try to be happy in God instead of the stuff. And now they're sort of at war with each other, and I'm kind of half happy and half delighted and half giving thanks, but I can't quite. And if I can somehow work it out, maybe God will give me more, and then I'll be satisfied and give thanks. But here's what this passage says. It starts with delighting. I'm going to delight myself in God. Regardless of what I get, I'm going to choose to be happy in him and begin to give thanks to God for who he is and for whatever it is he supplies. And then he begins to change my desires. My desires line up with God. And all of a sudden, my desires shift to better things. And as that happens, and God gives me those in overflow, wow, am I satisfied? Because my desires have shifted to something that pleases God and pleases me more than all the other stuff would have anyway. So the receiving is the culmination of the satisfaction. It's not the prerequisite. It's not the prerequisite. What I'm saying is this, third insight. Thanksgiving reflects your heart and it renews your heart. The process of giving thanks isn't just the end product. There, I got it. Thank you. It's, I'm going to live with an attitude of thanksgiving, and it's actually changing me and making me into a more thankful person because I've chosen to be thankful. In other words, it's not reactive, it's proactive. Don't just wait for something to happen to be thankful for. Choose a heart of thanksgiving. Become more aware of God's abundant grace. Now, you may recall a couple months ago I was preaching on something sort of similar, and I brought a big container and some pitchers of water, and I was talking about God's blessings in our lives and how it overflowed. And we ended up with a really wet stage, and I ended up with really wet pants, and it was just to demonstrate that. And I thought, well, I just used that. I can't use that now. I used it up. So I thought, well, you know, what I need to do is talk about why is it then we're not experiencing the overflow. And the reason is because there are holes in our container. It's not because God's not able. We established he was. It's not because God isn't good. We sang about that. It's not because God's not putting stuff, spiritual blessings into my container. We've decided he will meet my need and even exceed them. So if I'm not overflowing, it's not because of this side. It's because there's something wrong with the container. There's holes in it. So then I got thinking, well, can I bring in some kind of object that will show, you know, I've got like a sieve, you know, or a strainer for my kitchen where I could stand up here and pour water and watch it run all over the stage again. I decided I didn't want to get wet. So I'm thinking, what could I bring in that demonstrates this concept of holes? And then I realized, he's standing right in front of you. Here is your object lesson. And we could probably put any of us up here. There are things in my life that drain the blessings of God, that I allow to be there, holes in my life that when God brings blessing in, they just sort of vanish right back out. So our mission, if we're going to grow in Thanksgiving, isn't to get more stuff. It isn't to convince God to be more generous because he already fully is. It's to plug the holes. It's to examine our container and say, what is it about me that I allow all this stuff to drain out all the time? How do I, like the, you know, kid with the finger in the dike, how do I plug these holes so that I can overflow with blessing? And we'll look at them in the coming weeks. We're going to realize that while we're supposed to be overflowing with hope, that despair comes in and it destroys our overflow. We're supposed to be overflowing with joy, and yet entitlement erodes our joy. I should get this. Life should be like this, and we don't have joy. We'll be talking about generosity, and there's this scarcity mentality that creeps in. I don't have enough to be generous, and it siphons away the joy, the blessing, the overflow of God. And for Thanksgiving, what's the enemy? What are the holes in our container? It's all around this word dissatisfaction. We're not satisfied. What is it that makes you dissatisfied? So, let me give you some next steps, and this is kind of how we're going to wrap up today. To experience overflow, you have to plug the holes of dissatisfaction. You have to identify them in your life and stick your finger in them. Say, no more of this. Find some verses, some scripture to kind of lay inside the bowl that stops them from leaking out. And the first thing that's creating holes in your container is what I call consumerism. Consumerism. You may have heard me say this before, I don't know, but it's something I try to meditate on periodically. Do you realize that tomorrow morning there will be people paid millions and millions of dollars daily to make you unhappy? They're called advertisers. And I'm not joking. Their mission is to make you dissatisfied with what you currently have, who you currently are, or the state of your life, so that you will then want their product and buy it. Now, truly, it's a war out there. You have high-paid, high-caliber, extremely experienced people with all of the power of media coming at you every day saying, you shouldn't be happy in your life right now because you need this. You shouldn't be happy in your life right now unless you look like that. Your relationships aren't good unless they look like the people over here. And it's after us. And if you don't think that's draining your overflow, you are deceived, and the world has won. And so here's what's going to happen. You're on YouTube, or you turn on the TV, or you look at billboards. Coming into the holiday season, you are going to see people who are dressed so wonderfully and cheerfully, are extremely attractive, and they're singing and dancing and dressing in nice holiday clothes. And you're going, ooh, I want a sweater like that. Look at those boots. Why are my boots so ugly? I need those boots. Or they're having fun with friends and going, how come I don't have friends like that? Or at least I don't have fun with my friends like that. What's wrong with my friends? I need new friends. That iPad is way better than my iPad. It is time for a new iPad. And this is how it works. We are not satisfied unless they have or we have what they're selling. And we become miserable. So on Monday afternoon, the misery starts setting in. And the more our misery sets in, the more the marketing manager gets a bonus. It's like, yay, I made people miserable. I'm doing my job. The weapon to this, how do we overcome this? It's becoming people of thanksgiving. to say, I am so grateful for who God is and what he's given me so far, and I can bless other people with it, and I don't need anything more. And yet God meets my needs and exceeds my needs. One of the ways then that you can begin to practice this doing with, doing without, not being a target of the advertisers and marketers, is the practice periodically of fasting. Purposefully going without to say, I guess I don't necessarily need all these things I thought I needed. And that doesn't necessarily have to be food fasting. It can be fasting from other things. Maybe fasting from your favorite boots. Just wear something else and say, you know, I got there and back again, and I guess I don't really need them, and I'm grateful to have them. We had a fast at the Gardziella house. It was not a planned fast. It was a fast forced upon us. We've been remodeling our house, our kitchen, and we have been without a stove and a sink for about 7 or 8 weeks. We got a stove on the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. Still have no kitchen sink, but we have a stove. Stoves are amazing. I kept saying that on things like, this is cool. Like, I can just light a fire on top of me. I can cook something. I don't have to stick it in a microwave or go to the store to get it. It's like awesome. I put a whole bird in the oven and out it came and we ate it. Like, this is, I didn't have to build a fire. I just turned a knob. Do you know how amazing that is? Sinks are cool. I'm looking forward to that. You just turn a knob and out comes water. I don't have to go down to the creek, drag it up the hill, boil the water. It's awesome because I realize when I'm doing without how much I really have. So that's that consumerism. Let me give you two more just real quickly. The second is comparison. Comparison. I don't need advertisers to make me dissatisfied. I can just look around and go, your car's newer than my car. Your house is bigger than my car, my house. You're more muscular and fit than I am. Why is it you have a better job or kids who actually behave? I want that. Now, here's the trick of this, and this took me years to begin to practice. Not just giving thanks for the blessings I have, but giving thanks for the blessings you have. To rejoice with those who rejoice. To be able to thank God and rejoice for things through you, on your behalf. Instead of being dissatisfied with what I have, I'm going to just thank God that you have such amazing kids. I'm going to just thank God that you got that raise. Isn't that awesome? I hope you use it for God's glory. You got a new truck. How cool is that? Maybe let me borrow it sometime. I'm praising God that you were blessed and have that new truck. It doesn't have to be for me. I can give thanks for you. So besides maybe practicing fasting periodically through the holidays, I want to encourage you as an application to find somebody to rejoice through. Whom can you give thanks because of how God has blessed them? And then the last thing that drains our container is forgetfulness. Consumerism, comparison, and then forgetfulness. Spiritual forgetfulness. The Israelites were warned about that. I'm going to bring you into a land of blessing, God said. But be careful, because you're going to build fine houses, you're going to settle down, you're going to plant and reap the crops, and then you will forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. That's exactly what happened. They forgot who the giver of good gifts was. And we become, what have you done for me lately, God, kind of people. Abraham Lincoln is kind of one of my favorite historical characters. Read a lot about him. He's the one that started a Thanksgiving proclamation in 1863 in the midst of the Civil War to say we need to give thanks to God. That continued on until it's become the federal holiday that we all enjoyed. Thank you, Mr. Lincoln. But a few months before that, he did another proclamation. Strangely, we don't continue to celebrate this one. April 30th was set aside as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer because the soul of the nation was under threat. Let me read you part of that proclamation. And boy, I wish presidents thought, lived, and wrote like this today. He said, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Scriptures and proven by history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Now here's the kicker. This is 160 years ago. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and persevering grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. So have we gotten better at it? We have forgotten that we have forgotten God. I can come up with so many blessings in my life, and I can count them and enumerate them, and I'm still woefully short of all the blessings in my life because I forget. And there are times Tammy says something, I go, what? She goes, don't you remember? I'm like, I do now, but I forgot how good God was in our lives. So how do you overcome this? Two quick applications here. Start a journal. Even if it's just something real simple, maybe it's just a Thanksgiving journal. Today I give thanks for this, 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 and this. And go back and look at it. Go back and look at it and continue to praise God and plug that hole of forgetfulness. I also want to recommend a book. It's been out for a while now by Ann Voskamp called 1,000 Gifts. If you really need to dig into what it means to be thankful for everything in your life, I recommend that. So as we wrap up, let me just kind of illustrate, if I can, how this works in my life and how it's a battle to be thankful and yet how much richer my life is when I choose Thanksgiving. I want you to imagine that we don't have a stove. We do now. I can cook a frozen pizza. You know how wonderful a frozen pizza is? I didn't think it was, but it is now. Okay, let's imagine we don't have the stove, and so I'm going to go out and get a pizza. I don't really feel like it. It's cold out. But I remind myself, I don't have to walk to the pizza place. I have a car. And I can get in the car in my warm clothes, and I drive down Mitchell, and I get to the stoplight at Mitchell and Division, which takes forever. It just changes so quickly. And you just sit there, and I get really grumbly at that stoplight. I'm just going to kind of admit that. My giving thanks just starts draining away. And then I just have to kind of go, I'm so glad God provided me a car. And I'm glad that there are safety lights so I don't get killed at this intersection. I still want it to go faster. And then as I'm driving in to get the pizza, I'm suddenly behind this really cool new pickup truck. I've never owned a pickup truck. I want a pickup truck. I'm just going to tell you that. And I just say, I'm so glad that person has that cool pickup truck. I hope they use it to bless other people. I hope it is a blessing in their life and not a noose around their neck. And I hope that pickup truck serves them well. I literally do this. And I begin to give thanks for that. And then I'm driving through town and I see a couple from Genesis sitting on the sidewalk enjoying a nice fancy dinner together while I'm going to get a pizza. And I go, I'm glad that couple's out on a date and I hope they have a great relationship and that builds their evening together. And then when I get home and I open up the pizza and it's not the topping I ordered, okay, now understand, it takes a little work to do this. I'm like, I have warm food in my house that I'm going to enjoy. Thank you, God, for this food. Because thankfulness isn't the end product. It's the pathway. As I'm giving thanks, I suddenly become a thankful person, and I overflow with it. It crowds out pride. It leaves no room for coveting. It soothes anxiety when you begin to praise God. And so we want to end by practicing that. I think we have the lyrics to what's called the doxology. Do we have that? We did. I want you to stand up with me. We're going to sing this song that's been sung in churches for, I don't know, a long, long time. It's kind of old school, but it's praising the God from whom all blessings flow. And then I'll close this in prayer. I want to remind you that we'll have prayer partners up front if you'd like prayer or prayer for someone in your life. Let's sing this together if you know it, and if not, learn it with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever throughout all generations. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. go and overflow with thanksgiving.